To choose to rejoice. I love the song we started out singing, I'll Raise a Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you just got to raise a hallelujah. You got to speak something other than what's being spoken around you. You got to raise up something out of you than what's dictating what's happening around you. I mean, there's something more powerful inside of you than what's happening around you. One amen, two amens. Come on, there's something more powerful inside of you than what's happening around you. Hallelujah. And you have the power to raise a hallelujah even in the presence of mine enemies, even in the presence of sickness, even in the presence of despair. How many know what comes up out of you was more powerful than what's happening around you or happening to you? Hallelujah. And so we have a resource. We have access. We have an anointing. We have a power that lives within inside of us that can change atmospheres. Do you believe that today? That can change atmospheres, that can change circumstances, that can change your surroundings. So I'm thankful for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that moves in our midst, that even when there is chaos all around, that God can turn chaos into kairos. Amen? How many know God is not dictated by chaos or by chronological time? But we are dictated by the... And, you know, somebody said at conference last weekend, don't work for time, let time work for you. Man, if we could ever figure that out. I mean, I always feel like you're always racing against time. Time is a commodity. I heard somebody say one time, you can waste my time, you can waste my money, you can waste a lot of other things, but don't waste my time. I can get more money, but I ain't ever going to get time back. We don't waste time. Time is a commodity. Time is the thing we seem to have the most shortage of, right? Time or money, and it seems like we don't get them both together. I don't know how that works, but hallelujah. So, in God's time, we know that God has a time and a timing. And I don't believe that we are dictated by seasons, but how many know there are sometimes that there are things and there are seasons in our life. We're not dictated by the seasons, but how many know we have a resource within us for every season? You know, we talked about the oak tree and we talk about the daffodils. I love in the spring of the year, in the March, when the daffodils come up right through the snow, right? You look outside and the daffodils are ready to bloom and it's snowing. Nobody bothered to tell the daffodils it's not your season. How many know they are controlled by an internal system that says, I'm a daffodil and it's time to bloom? In the snow, when you look up and you're shoveling snows, but the trees have buds on them. There's life starting to happen just because there's something external that seems contrary to who they are and to their season. I mean, an oak tree is going to bloom when its DNA or the inside of that oak tree says it's time to bloom. And we are like that. How many know we are not controlled by external things? We are controlled by internal resources. Now, sometimes we forget that and we allow external things to control what's going on the inside of us. Am I in the room by myself today? There are some times that we are affected by external things that we've got to change our focus and say, wait a minute, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm programmed to be. And I need to raise a hallelujah. I need to take the commands from the internal source, not external circumstances. That's not always easy to do, but it is profitable to do when we act on those things. We've been talking for the last few weeks, and then we had conference, and so that kind of came in the middle of the series that we're doing. And so we were talking about, got my commands all out of order here. There we go. We've been talking about raising a culture of leaders. And we've been talking about different leaders in the Bible that God raised up to be a leader. One thing that we know, that God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. How many know the Bible are full of extraordinary people, but they're full of ordinary people. They were flesh and blood like you and I, that God anointed and called them and chose them for a time and a purpose, and God raised them up against the odds to be leaders in the day and in their season when things just seemed to be contrary. When Deborah, when the judges got ready to go to battle, how many know Deborah was the voice that spoke and said, God is going to give you the victory over your enemies, and you need to go to battle and to step into what God is saying. And Barak said, I'm not going unless you go with me. I love that. The name Deborah means be. And you know, one of the things we can learn from a culture of leaders is it's not a woman's ministry or a man's ministry. How many know it was God joining both of them together? The power of Deborah and the power of Barak coming together was a force to be reckoned with, and God gave them the victory. I mean, we're not at odds with each other. We're on the same team. One of the best things you can figure out in your household is there's not one in charge. We're on the same team. And when you learn to work together and learn to allow God to speak and move in your midst, how many know he can bring a greatness out of that relationship? But if we divide, how many know we're only half as powerful or half as strong? And so God began to speak some things in those seasons, and God would raise up a leader and a voice, and he would give them victory over their enemy. However, it wasn't Deborah or Barak that got the praise or got the honor in that situation. Jael or Yael was the one who captured the enemy in the tent because she knew the power of a hammer and a nail. I mean, no, our source must flow not out of our own strength, but understand the power of a hammer and nail. I mean, no, we are victorious because Jesus was victorious. We are victorious because of the power of the cross. It's not in my own strength, lest any of us could boast, but God. How many can say in here, I am who I am by the grace of God. But because of the power of God in my life, he has brought me to where I am, to who I am, and what I'm doing at this time and season in my life is because of the hand of God in our life that directs our steps. He orders our steps. And so I was going to go a different direction today, so I'm going to mess up the scriptures back there, but I'm going to go instead, Jamie, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to bring that up. And you can bring it up in the Message Bible. It's fine. 16. And so we were talking about different leaders. We talked about Moses. And we talked about Joshua. And we talked about Deborah and Barak and Elijah and Elisha and different leaders in the scripture. Let me know, we have to raise, my series is called How to Cultivate a Culture of Leaders. How many know if you want leaders, you've got to train leaders? If you want to raise leaders, you have to train them. We talked before about the scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You train a child, you raise cattle. There's a difference in being raised and being trained, right? And you can be in a culture of an atmosphere and still not have the training to do what you need to do. I can go to the garage and hang out there all day, but when I leave, I'm not going to be a mechanic. I could probably hang out there for years and I'm still not going to be a mechanic. I can hang out in a hospital day after day after day, but it's when I leave, I'm not going to be a doctor or a nurse. I might be in the atmosphere of that, and I might pick up some things that are good things out of that. But if I truly want to serve there, or I truly want to make a difference in that arena, then I must have some training, because y'all don't want me to operate on you, right? When you go there, you better hope that whoever has you under their control or under their care has been trained to do what they need to do, right? And I want the one that's trained the best, that made the highest marks, that didn't cheat on the test. And somebody say amen. And so there's some training that has to take place. There's some cultivating. There's some creating. There's some things that has to be done. And in, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our schools, if we want it to happen, we must teach it. And we must give an atmosphere to allow it to grow and to prosper. How many know Elisha did not know how to operate like an Elijah until God began to put desire and the mantle and the word and the destiny, and God began to cultivate him, and God began to structure him, and God began to teach him what he needed to do? How many know there were some things that Elisha needed to learn from Elijah? But there were some things he needed to step into his own destiny and be who God had called him to do. One of the things that we do, I think, that we sometimes are guilty of doing is trying to do the same thing the same old way because it's the way it's always been done. But if God does not give fresh vision, you understand what I'm saying? There's got to be some fresh vision. How many know we don't do things even today like we used to do them? You can wash your clothes on a washboard in the creek if you want to. But there's a better way, right? I took some laundry home for Mom last night. I brought it back this morning. She said, "You got it done already?" Yeah, I got an automatic washer and an automatic dryer. I punch that button, I throw that pot in there. I didn't even have to measure out the laundry detergent, right? I mean, no, there's a better way today. That old way works. I didn't eat the pot either. No, I put it in the laundry. But there are some things that we can grow on, we can build on, and that we can do better or differently. That doesn't make the old ways ineffective. But how many know you got to know who you are, what you've been called to do, and what God is raising you up to do? I want to go to 1 Samuel 16 today. If you're going to talk about raising a culture of leaders, I don't think you can do it without talking about David. And I know that I've shared some of this stuff before, but I just want to share some things about David today. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16... it says, God addressed Samuel. "So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." I want to stop there for just a minute because how many know God sent the prophet Samuel to go and to anoint the next king? And first of all, he tells him, "Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons." The first thing he tells the prophet to do is fill your horn with oil and go. I want you to look for the poor person that I have anointed, that I have called, that I want to train as the next leader of Israel. How many know there must be those who can anoint? There must be those who can appoint. There must be those who can see potential and calling and purpose in a vessel and be able to pull that out. I mean, sometimes you got to put a demand on the gifting that is in people that they might not even see is there. You got to put some demand even on your children, some giftings and things like that that are there, and pull that out of them. How many know they're not ever going to know if they can do it without having an opportunity to try it and opportunity to mess it up? How many are thankful for all the times you messed up? If you don't ever give it a shot, you're not ever going to do it. And a failure will always trump not even giving it a try. Sometimes the things in your life that feel like the biggest failures are God placing in you in a position, an opportunity to do something great. Every great invention, every big thing that ever happened in our country came with failure probably first, right? Orville and Wilbur crashed their airplanes more than one time, right? But how many are thankful that they did not take that failure and say, I guess I wasn't born to create airplanes and walk away from it? Today we can fly to any place in the world because somebody didn't let failure be the final word. Failure is not final. You might feel like you've messed up. You might feel like you thought you had a dream or you thought you had a vision, but it didn't pan out like you thought. But my saying to you is get up and dust off the dust and try it again. Get going. Don't stop there. If God gives you a vision, don't take no for an answer. But there must be a prophet or prophetic anointing that is full of oil, that's full of the anointing, that can speak over, that hear the word of the Lord and say, there's a king in the house of Jesse. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. I can't do that, said Samuel. Saul will hear about it and kill me. God said, take a heifer with you and announce I've come to lead you in worship of God with his heifer as a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited. I'll let you know what to do next. I point out the one you are to anoint. Samuel did what God told him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the town fathers greeted him, but apprehensively. Is there something wrong? Nothing's wrong. I've come to sacrifice this heifer and lead you in worship to God. Prepare yourselves to be consecrated and join me in worship. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at. He made sure Jesse and his sons were also consecrated and called to worship. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. Samuel said, this man isn't God's choice either. Next, Jesse presented Shema. Samuel said, no, this man isn't either. Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. God hasn't chosen any of these. Then he asked Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending the sheep. Samuel ordered Jesse, go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here. Jesse sent for him. He was brought in, the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him with his brothers standing around watching. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Samuel left and went home to Ramah. At that very moment, the Spirit of God left Saul, and in its place, a black mood sent by God settled on him. He was terrified. Saul's advisor said, this awful tormenting depression from God is making your life miserable. Oh, master, let us help. Let us look for someone who can play the harp. When the black mood from God moves in, he'll play his music and you'll feel better. Saul told his servants, go ahead, find me someone who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men spoke up, I know someone. I've seen him myself, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, an excellent musician. He's also courageous, of age, well-spoken, and good-looking. And God is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse requesting, send your son David to me, the one who tends the sheep. Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with a couple of loaves of bread, flask of wine, and a young goat, and sent his son David with it to Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him. Saul liked him immediately and made him his right-hand man. Saul sent word back to Jesse, thank you, David will stay here. He's just the one I was looking for. I'm very impressed by him. After that, whenever the bad depression from God tormented Saul, David got out his harp and played. That would calm Saul down, and he would feel better as the moodiness lifted. I mean, God spoke to Samuel, and he said, I'm going to anoint the next king over Israel. You guys picked the first king, Saul, because he was head and shoulders above the rest, because he looked like a fighter, because he looked strong, because he looked the part. But he didn't have the heart. How many of God is always looking at the heart? He's looking at the intent of the heart. He's looking at the condition of the heart. And whenever God wants to raise up leaders, it will always be a matter of the heart first. One of the greatest things we can teach to those who we're training as leaders is to keep your heart pure before the Lord. Keep your heart in the right place. How many know kindness matters? Caring matters. Respect matters. Honor matters. Gratitude matters. How many know those are all matters of the heart? We sometimes, you know, get out of balance with some things and we have get attitudes and things like that. But how many know God wants us to rule with a heart that is grateful to God? Do you know that's one of the greatest ways to keep away despair and discouragement and all of those things is to keep your heart thankful before God? We sometimes, the saying is, if you can't fall asleep, count sheep, right? But if you can't fall asleep, count your blessings. I mean, that gives you a reality check. I might be in despair over this current situation, but first of all, this current situation is not forever. It's just a current situation. But when we go back and begin to look and think about and thank God for his hand in our lives, for the mercy of God in our life, it causes a grateful heart. And God's always looking for the heart. He said Saul was a head and shoulders above the rest, but he did not have the heart. And while he was out chasing his father's wild asses, the scripture said David was keeping sheep. How many know there's a difference? Jesus himself would come along to be the good shepherd. So if he's going to raise up a leader, he's always going to call somebody who patterns himself after the great leader, the great shepherd. But what I love about this is when Jesse comes to the house of David, he starts at the oldest first, and he goes down the line. And every time he thought he'd found the one, he'd said, nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Until he looks at Jesse and he said, do you have any more sons? Because I know I did not miss God. I know he sent me to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. He said, I got one more, but he's just a kid. Message Bible calls him the runt. The runt of the litter. The young guy. The little boy. The one who's out keeping the sheep. The one who has no experience. The one who has no resume. The one who seems unlikely to be called. He says, call him because we're not sitting down to eat until I do what God sent me here to do. And that is an anoint a king that's in your house. And so he brings David in and immediately the Spirit of the Lord quickens to Samuel and said, that's the next king of Israel. And everybody else in the room looks around and says, what? What? The young boy, the little guy who's keeping the sheep, he's the next king over Israel? But probably my favorite part of this story is not that they went and got robes and they went and got a crown and they went and got a chariot and said, oh, this is the next king of Israel. Dad said, okay, David, you can go back out and keep the sheep now. Just because there's a calling on your life does not mean this is the moment that God will put you into the position. How many know sometimes you can be called and anointed and purposed and destined for something, but God's waiting for some maturity to happen in your life so that when he hands you the mantle, you know how to do it. You know, when Joseph received the mantle from his father, Jacob, he had dreamed a dream, and he went and told his dreams to his brothers. How many know not everybody's going to celebrate your vision? Not everybody's going to understand your mandate. Not everybody is going to look and say, oh, yeah, that's great. We're with you. That's wonderful. What they said to him is, we're going to bow down to you? I don't think so. How many know sometimes you can give the mantle too soon or too much responsibility or not have the maturity? I mean, one of the best things David could have done probably was kept to himself a little bit of his dreams and things and got some maturity to say, they're not going to understand what God's saying to me right now. Not everybody is going to celebrate your dreams. You ever had a dream and you share it with somebody and they say, that ain't going to work? How are you going to do that? How are you going to make that happen? Are you going to have the finances? What if it don't work? Well, what if it does? What if it does? What if it is your season? What if it is your time? But David basically went back out to keeping sheep. No big fanfare, no big celebration, but God began something in his heart that David would never walk away from. But you know, we say all the time, we think about the great things of David. We think about how he kills the giant, and we think about how he's a great man in battle and a warrior and all of those kind of things. But I've said many, many times, the most powerful thing about David probably was not his sword, maybe not his slingshot, but it was probably most likely his harp. The very first thing that God calls David to do is to go to the house of Saul with bread and wine in his hand. I submit to you today that we need to raise up a generation of leaders who have bread and wine in their hand. They know the power of the cross. They know the power of his body that was broken for them. They know the power of his blood that was shed. They know the power of communion. And observing the communion, Apostle Muhammad said something very powerful at our conference. He said, while they were eating the lamb in the house, the blood was on the doorpost, and they were having the first communion, getting ready for the exodus out of Egypt, empires were falling. Do you know that if we ever raise up a generation that knows the power of blood, of the bread and of the wine and the power of his blood and the power of the cross, if we ever raise up a generation like that, you want to know how we're going to change our world? We're going to change them through people that know the power of the cross. You might not change what's happening in the White House, but you can change what's happening in your house. You can change their heart. You can change. You can create a culture of kindness, of caring, of serving, of giving, of unselfishness. So when the demand was put on David, how many know he already knew how to worship? And the scripture said that when he went into the house of Saul, how many know sometimes we go into a house that's not common to us? We go into atmospheres that don't feel like where we came from. You ever been in an atmosphere and you think, this ain't common to me. I don't understand this culture. But when he walked into that room and he began to play the harp and he began to worship, the scripture said atmosphere started to change. The climate in the room started to change. Kings started to take notice because someone knew the power of a harp. Someone knew the power of worship. Somebody had spent some time on the backside of a desert looking at fuzzy sheep and writing things like, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he began, David wrote those psalms. He understood what it was to trust the great shepherd. And so then he walked into a culture, and he invaded a culture, or he invaded an atmosphere that wasn't what he was used to. How many know David did not adhere to the culture? He didn't act like the culture. The culture started to act like him. How many know I believe that we can raise children, that we can have a mindset that when we go into a culture and we don't like what's happening in the culture, we don't adhere to the culture, but the culture starts to change, not because we change it, but because the Spirit of the Lord is in work among us. How many know cultures can change? Atmospheres can change because we change the mindset of the room. Do you know you set the atmosphere in your home in the morning when you get up and get moving? Well, that was a big old resounding amen right there. I had kids come into the class this week, and then mom called to check on them and said, are they okay? Yeah, they're fine. Well, they left the house crying, and everybody was just in a mess, and they were just saying it was going to be the worst day ever. And I said, let me just tell you, by the time they got here, we don't know anything that happened at home. Everything's fine. All is good. It's going to be okay. But how many know what happens is we get sometimes in our hurry, or we get caught up in the morning, and then when we leave for the day, we feel like we got off on the wrong foot. Anybody ever get off on the wrong foot in the mornings? Just change feet. Just change feet. You got two of them. If you got off on the wrong foot, get on the right one. Right? You have the ability to change feet. so that whatever you carried home with you from your job, you don't carry in the door with you. Whatever you carried home from wherever it is you were, you don't have to carry it to the dinner table. You choose if you want that atmosphere in your house. Now, I get it. Sometimes we need to vent. Sometimes we need to talk. And sometimes, you know, there's some things. But how many know we should not be creating a climate where it's always stressful and angry and dark? The scripture said Saul's mood was dark. But what changed it? Somebody who knew the power of worship. Somebody who knew how to raise a hallelujah in the presence of the enemies. Somebody who knew the power of the harp. Somebody who knew how to change the climate or the culture that he was in. When the children of Israel were in bondage, they said, "We sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and they required of us a song. And we said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And so we hung our harps on the willow tree. We hung up our worship." What happens when crisis comes into your house? It will either steal your song or you'll outsing it. I mean, know so many times we sing the song, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad mood, bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." That sometimes is our mantra, is our song. "Man, I'm having a bad day." Well, you just confessed it over yourself. And most of the time that we say that, and I'm not saying that we don't have bad days, but most of the time we say that, you're having a bad moment. You choose if it makes it a bad day. Because sometimes it's a matter of changing how we approach and how we come into that culture. And whether we allow that to dictate if it stays or not. David came into the presence of Saul and he began to play on the harp. And when he did, evil spirits had to go. Can I just tell you that today that evil spirits have to go? Depression and despair have got to go when you begin to raise up a hallelujah, when you begin to lift your voice. And how many know sometimes it's hard to lift your own voice when you're in that place? Why Saul called for somebody else to come in. That's why it's powerful to join ourselves together. That's why it's powerful when you can pick up the phone and say, "I need some prayer. I need some help. I need to hear some songs. I need some worship on the radio." I mean, no, we have at our access word, scripture, preaching, Bibles, songs, music. It can change atmospheres. And so he goes into the presence of Saul, but it's not long until the enemy Goliath presents itself to David. And he begins to hear the challenge of the giant. And his dad told him to go check on the brethren. And he goes again and he checks on the brethren. And when he hears the challenge of the giant, he looks at those who were older, those who were more skilled, those who were warriors. Warriors. It's my West Virginia slang there. Warrior. And he looks at them and he says, "So what are we going to do about this?" And their response to him was, "Go home, David. We got this. You haven't been here. You haven't heard it. You haven't seen it. You don't understand why I am where I'm at. I've been in this. You don't get it." David basically said, "No, I don't get it." One of the things about David is that made him stand up and say, "I will go and fight this giant," is because he had not sit in the company of the brethren day after day that spoke fear over the situation and all the reasons why it couldn't happen. I mean, you sometimes got to hang out by yourself. If everybody around you is talking negativity and defeat, you got to get outside of that and say, "That might be what you see, but I'll fight him." They said, "Go home, David." Saul gets word, finds out that David is going to fight the giant. He brings him in. Another thing we do wrong as leaders. They bring David in, David, and they don't have any better option. So like, okay, let's let David fight him. But let's dress him up so that he looks like Saul. Let's put my armor on him. Let's give him my weapons. Let's teach him how to be like Saul. And then we'll send him out. Well, here's the deal, Saul. If what you had was so powerful, why didn't you put it on? Why didn't you wear the armor? Why didn't you take the sword? It's not about what you put on externally. It's what you have put on internally. The power of the anointing is said, and David tried it. He said, trying my best, I cannot be who you are. I cannot do it like you do it. I cannot follow exactly in your footsteps. How many know we glean from those ahead of us who train us? But God will bring his own anointing and his own flavor and his own spice into your life to make you be effective in the culture that you're in. I mean, know where I work in the daytime, what I have to do is different than where you go into. And I can tell you everything about how I do what I do, but it's not going to work for you in the atmosphere or the placement that God has placed you in. Be who God has called you to do. And be effective there. Be teachable. Be trainable. And so he tries to put the armor on David and he said, I haven't proved any of this. All I know to tell you is this. There was a lion and there was a bear. And they came after my sheep and I slew them. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. Because I think there's something that rose up in David that said, I would rather die trying than to live in bondage and fear and defeat. There's got to be something in you that stands up and said, I would rather die fighting the giant than to live under his control and his demand in my life any longer. Today is the day I silence the voice of the giant. I mean, there are times in your life that you got to silence the voice of some giants and say, you will no longer speak into my life. Your fear, your torment, your belittlement, and your mockery of my God. Today is the day. And I will use the weapon that God has equipped me with. Your weapon might be a stethoscope. Your weapon might be a computer. Your weapon might be finances. Your weapon might be household. Okay, it might be tools. Whatever it is that God has placed in your hand, he can use those talents and trainings in our culture and in our world to touch the lives of people. Don't ever think that you're only called if you stand behind a microphone or you stand on a platform or you stand on a stage. You might be anointed to be a mama. You might be anointed to be a dad. You might be anointed in the area that you are. How many know God anoints people in finance? He anoints people in medicine. He anoints people in children's ministry. How many know those are just as effective tools as the slingshot that David had? And he took the five stones and he threw he threw the rock. He hit the giant. The giant goes down. He takes the sword of the giant and he cuts off the head of Goliath. And all of Israel rise up. Now they're all ready to fight. Now they're ready to be victorious. Now they see a new leader. They see new hope. I mean, you know, sometimes it takes one person to stand up and say, oh, no. Today's the day the giant is silenced. That giant could be sickness in your life. That giant can be despair. It can be depression. It can be a whole lot of things. I mean, you know, sometimes you stand up and say, no, giant, you have no voice over me today. He cuts off the head of that giant, and all of Israel rally. They all go out to fight. Saul calls for David to come back in. I never saw this for many years. It's one of my favorite things about this story. When he goes back into the company of Saul, the scripture, they said, who is this boy and who's his daddy? People need to recognize who your father is. They need to know who you take command from. They need to know where you came from. But he walks into the council of Saul. They called for him. They said, bring him in. Bring this young man in. And he walks in with the head of Goliath in his hand. How many know there's sometimes that you got to walk into the doctor's appointment or walk into a job interview or walk into a college exam with the head of the Goliath in your hand, knowing that I'm a warrior, I'm a fighter, I'm an overcomer, I'm victorious, I'm anointed, I'm appointed, I'm called, I'm purpose, I'm destined, and I'm going to come into this situation with the head of Goliath in my hand. Why? Because it reminds me of where I just came from and how big my God is. There come a time when David would find himself in some despair and he would find himself in some struggles because Saul's out to get him. See, he didn't run from Goliath, but he ran from Saul. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. He found himself in the cave of Adullam. And you know the story in the cave of Adullam, it's 400 men in a bad mood, right? It said they were discouraged, they were discontented, and in debt. That's bad. That's bad news. 400 men in a bad mood, that is bad news. But I say the only thing worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood that are discouraged, discontented, and in debt. And it don't take 400 of them, does it? But he's in the cave with them. And the atmosphere in the cave is despair. It's discouragement. It's discontentment. And it's indebtedness. I mean, a misery loves company. Well, misery likes validation. And when you think you have the right to stay there, you will. Well, I told you before that David was an atmosphere changer. He could either stay in the cave and become the same mood as everybody around him, or he could change that 400 band of men and bring them out of the cave. He goes to the cave. He goes down to the priest of Nob, and he said, "Do you have any weapons here?" He said, "We don't have any weapons. We're a temple. We're a priest. You know, we've got yesterday's showbread, and we've got wait a minute. We've got the sword of Goliath. That's all we have." How many know that's all he needed? Scripture never tells us that David ever uses that sword that I know of, that he ever takes that sword to battle with him, that he ever does anything with that sword, but maybe he just hung it on the wall of the cave. He said, "Boys, I want you to look at that sword because for a temporary moment I forgot who I am and what I was anointed for." But let me just tell you, that sword is a reminder of some past victories and some past memorials in my life of where I've come from and where God has taken me. We're not dying in this cave because I was anointed to be the next king of Israel. We're not staying here. We're not dying here. We're not living here. We're not setting up residence here. We're coming out of the cave because I got a reminder here that God was victorious with me when I went against the giant. And he will be victorious with me in what I go up against. How many know in that band of men, David raised giant killers? The men who were under the care of David killed giants as well. So can I just tell you this morning that giant killers train giant killers? If it's possible for this generation, it's even more possible for the next generation. And we sometimes discount our testimony. And we could pass the microphone around this room today and everybody could share their testimony of how they come to know Jesus or the miracles of healing in this room where God has been merciful for you. I can tell you times in our life when God came through with finances. I can tell you when God came through with healings in our life. I can tell you how God saved us and rescued us out of things. Those are our testimonies. Those are our memorials. And sometimes we discount those. But they're powerful and they're reminders of where God has brought us from. And he goes to the cave and he brings them out of that cave. And the scripture said, Benaiah, you know who Benaiah is? He's the man who kills the lion in the pit on a snowy day. How many know he's one of David's anointed men? Because giant killers train giant killers. You have to be reminded sometimes of the potential in you, the anointing in you, the power in you, and not let yourself adapt to the culture or the climate or the environment that you're in. I mean, it's easy to get caught up at the lunch table in the culture or the environment that you're in. It's easy sometimes to watch TV and be convinced that everything's bad and that nothing good is happening. And Marie wrote a song, "Sure Could Use a Little Good News Today." Because I mean, no bad news sells. Good news rarely makes it into the news. That's where our testimonies are important. That's where our culture is important. I mean, no, David had to choose to either be bitter or to be better. You make that choice in your life. Did David fail? Yes, he did. One of the things he failed at as a leader is to think that he was above God's voice in his life and that he had a right to things that didn't belong to him. But even in David's failure, God came back to him in forgiveness and restored the heart of David, because God always looks at the heart. A repentant heart, a heart that's towards God, a heart that is pliable, a heart that is moldable, a heart that seeks after God. Failure's not final. If you've messed up, it's just a springboard to go to the next step or to the next level in your life. I mean, David did not build God the house. He desired to build God a house, but he did not. But he birthed something that would build the house of God. He birthed a Solomon that would one day build God a house. Leadership is not determined by the age, how old you are. There is a maturity that comes. There is a willingness that has to come. There is a training that has to come. How many know sometimes our training gets, I said to you sometimes before, sometimes God places you in things and then sometimes he catapults you into it. You just land there and say, how did I get here? And you hit the ground running. Anybody been in that situation where you just kind of get thrown into something and why am I here and how did I get here? Only for God to just take you boots on the ground and begin to move you into places where he would have you go. If we would sit and think about all of the callings and the places that God, you know, sometimes people say, you know, if we could only look into our future and see what God, no, because we would want to interfere with that and change it, or think of all the reasons why we can't do what God has called us to do. You know, some of the greatest challenges in our life is just being obedient to what God says and say, God, I trust you in this place in my life to bring me to where you want me to be. And I mean, leadership requires a mandate on you, a sense of responsibility that says, this is in you and it needs to be activated and to put into operation in your life. And then God begins to work in and amongst us and through us. I mean, have you ever found yourself in a place and think, how did I get here? But yet God takes every season of our life, I believe, and weaves a tapestry of who we are. And sometimes it is our greatest challenges that has produced the strongest strengths in us that cause us to be able to handle the calling and the giftings of God on our life. Amen? Stand with me this morning. As they come to sing some worship this morning, I want to just want to talk for a moment. Maybe there is something in your life, or maybe you're in a place right now that you're asking God for direction. Lord, I need your direction. I need you to point me in the path that you would have me to go. Every step of David was not clear ahead of him. It was clear in the moment. Sometimes it's not the 10 steps down the road, it's the next step, where we trust God to take us to the next season or the next step in our life. And maybe that's where you are this morning, saying, God, what is next? Where are you leading me? What are you calling me to? Maybe your desire is over those who you are ruling over, whether it is as a boss or whether it's as a leader in your job and things like that. Saying, God, help me to be an effective leader in my workplace where you've called me. And maybe it's in your household. Maybe God is saying, we're going to shift some things in this season. We're going to shift some things in our home. We're going to shift some atmospheres. We're going to shift some things, because I need to raise some leaders up out of my house. And those things take training. They take some time. They take some energy. How many know sometimes what we do, we fail in saying it's just easier to do it myself than it is to take the time to teach them how to do it. I mean, teaching kids to cook makes messes. Teaching kids to do things around the house and jobs and responsibilities and how to handle finance and things like that. How many of those things take some time to do? It's not always easy, but it's necessary. And so I just want us to pray this morning, wherever you are, wherever you're at, whatever your desire is today, I want you to just lift up your voice to God and say, God, I want your will, your purpose. Make us effective in the area that you have placed us. And bring us to the next level where you're taking us to in this season and in this time for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.